Our verse is in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. Now, we're looking at that verse. It's not meant to be comprehensive, but I've chosen some key figures from mainly from the book of Judges, not altogether, but mainly from the book of Judges. It's a strange period. It's a period in the history of Israel, of the children of God, when they were greatly discouraged, and there was no real leadership, just the odd leader every now and again turning up. And it is said of that book very often, and every man did what he thought was right in his own sight. And it did make me think of the days that we are living in. I think we're living in that kind of verse where there is no kind of role model in a spiritual sense. There's no leadership in a great way. The churches are fragmented, and there are so many little variations of sometimes a very little importance, but separating people, all these things. And at the same time, we are, like they were here, a woeful minority surrounded by enemies who saw to it that they were short of food and were greatly deprived. So at this time, they were a very frightened people and a very helpless people. And it looked indeed, as if the plan of God, how was it going to succeed? And yet, through days like this, he has his purposes and he raises men. Not exactly inspiring men sometimes, and yet he is the inspirer, not the men. So in this gallery of faith, we are looking at men and women who have been dealt with by God. There are all sorts of people who have been dealt with by God. And the main aim right through has been the preservation of Israel. Sometimes it seems a very slender cord that holds them together, yet it's God's cord. But there's another feature here in the men of faith. We find it in Barak, a lack of alacrity. We find it in Moses. We find this reluctance, this fearfulness. Remember this account of the burning bush in Exodus 4:10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I have even slow of speech and of a slow tongue. That is, he didn't feel adequate in any way to lead the people. That was Moses, the great Moses. That's how he felt at that time. And Gideon in Judges 6 verse 15, and he said, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And there again in another part of scripture in Jeremiah, then said he, Ah, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Now, we forget these facts about these people and others. We haven't got people who say, I'm the man for it. I'm the person for the times. I'll jump into the gap. I'll see to things. It's very unusual men. Jeremiah particularly seemed to be of a timid spirit, so much so that God had to say to him, be not afraid of their faces. And so we go on. Now then, nevertheless, God provided strength to them. They were very often down. They had reason to be. Think of a person like Elijah, who would ever have chosen Elijah. He was a nobody. He was a nothing. And yet God mightily used him. He was easily frightened. He was afraid of Jezebel. and very understandable too. So if you look at the situations that these men were in, you marvel more at how God gave them strength. That is the amazing thing. When things seem weakest, then the best can happen. Now, the divine call is never alone. It is accompanied by divine provision. So when God calls a person, he also brings with him provision for that person. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5 and 6, it says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament." Paul saying there, you know, our sufficiency is of God. And if you remember, in one place he admits it regarding, I think it was Corinth, I came in fear and trembling. You know, we forget that these were men of feeling, men that sometimes felt greatly strengthened on times, and other times they felt very much alone. Maybe the most lonely of them all was that poor old Elijah after he had seen such great things. And so you have this, but it makes it to me all the more amazing how God has seen his purposes through and that nothing will frustrate him. Now we come to the story of Barak. At that particular time, the northern tribes were greatly endangered. They were very short of food. The people, if they hadn't got really lands, if they grew any produce, it had to be in some secluded little piece of ground hidden from their enemies, and tried their best to get some food, something out of the ground. They were very poor, and there seemed to be no strength in them at all. There was a woman, however, who was something of an inspiration to them. Her name was Deborah. She was a prophetess, and she summoned called Barak, who was a military leader. Now, by saying that, I'm not saying, now here we have a great warrior, here's our answer, but here was our answer. But he was the military leader that they had. That's the best that was going. He was there. And in Judges 4, verse 6, "Lord commanded," and I'll read those verses for you. Judges 4, yes, verse 6. "And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, and of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and the children of Zebulun." That was the command. And then later on, "And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army," the enemy, "with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand." It's a great promise, because he had 900 chariots and a vast army enough to frighten anybody. And Barak, now it shows you how timid he was. "And Barak said unto Deborah," unto her, "If thou wilt go with me," she's a woman. Now, what kind of a leader have we got here? "And Barak said unto her, If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go." God or not, divine strength or not, unless you come with me, I'm not going. So he's depending upon her to go. You might say, well, what can be done with a man like this? Well, however, they gather the people, and there is a great victory. And in verse 14, "And Deborah said to Barak, Up, for this day is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? Don't you believe that? He's gone ahead of you. So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men after him." And the verses go on and say how Sisera met a very sad and a miserable end, and how the enemy were defeated and they were victorious. Now, that is the story. That is the account. Now, you would never have thought from these badly nourished army, starving really, with less courage, with a very leader who wouldn't go without a woman, without the prophetess Deborah, although God had promised. But it didn't depend upon her, didn't depend upon Barak. God was going to do something in the worst of all situations. That's the amazing thing. It was absolutely hopeless. The tribes are surrounded by powerful, pagan, strange religions. Well, we can say today, we are surrounded today by all sorts of the strangest things. We really are, the stranger things. There's no leadership. There's no real vision. And even in Wales, try and find a place where there is a burden for revival. Try and find a person who may agree with revival but doesn't pray for revival. Then you're hard-pressed. I tell you, you're hard-pressed. You won't need two hands, I don't think, for that. That's the situation that we are in today. Can God do anything? Well, of course he can. Now, in the next chapter, is Deborah's song, I think it's called Song of Triumph. Yes. Then sang Deborah and Barak the son. Now, she sings. And in verse 11, and that's the one we're going to look at tonight, and hopefully it'll be encouragement to us all. They that are delivered from the noise of archers. Now, they were mainly afraid of the archers, because before you could get to battle, if they had thousands of archers with their arrows going high into the air and coming down upon them, they were killed before they met in battle. And so they were terrified of them. They that are delivered from the noise of archers in the place. Now, where are they going to be delivered? In the place of drawing water. So in her song, she describes where the victory took place. The victory against the greatest fear of all was these powerful thousands of archers who, first of all, would decimate their enemies and then come and finish them off. So they were terrified. Yet, in a place called the Place of Waters, they are dealt with there. And this is a lovely thing afterwards. There shall they rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord, even the righteous acts towards the inhabitants of his villages in Israel. Then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates. Now, that's all we need. Now, look at that. There's been a victory. It's in a place called the Place of Waters, Wells. How that victory takes place, it doesn't explain, except that he had 10,000 men. I don't know if they had to fight, really, what happened. Anyway, the archers failed, and they failed in that particular spot. So in her song, she glorifies God for that great victory. And then she said, this is a kind of place. Now, what did they do? Now, they did something very wonderful and very convicting. There shall they rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord, even the righteous acts towards the inhabitants of his villages in Israel. Then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates. The gates come later. Wells first. Now then, why didn't they think of their history and how God had delivered their people in the past? Why didn't they remember the wonderful works of God that he'd done before? We don't, do we? You know, sometimes when we are in trouble and we are down, whatever it is, and we come to God and he helps us, and then we remember he helped us before. Why don't we remember before we ask for help, he has helped me in the past? Why don't I remember that? That's what we're like. We forget these things. So that's how things were. Now then, what should we say about that? What did they talk about? They talked about the wonderful works of God. Now, I find that one of the most convicting little lines that you could find. They sat down, maybe in little groups, I don't know, at this great victory, and they just talked. Do you remember those archers and those arrows flying? And it came to nothing. And we defeated them. And we were hungry. And we were weak. And Barak, our leader, couldn't manage without a lady with him called Deborah. But how wonderful. God came in. And they would be talking about the wonderful works of God. Now, let me give you where that often happens today. I don't know much about games, and I'm nothing against them particularly, you know. But when I think about that, when they're coming back from a football or a rugby match, and especially if they've won, what are they talking about? Are they talking about, do you remember that wonderful dinner I had yesterday? What's for dinner next Sunday, do you think? Shall we have lamb or shall we have beef? What were they talking about? Now that shot at that goal or that try in rugby, there it was, you know. That it was magnificent. And how he ran. He was like a bird, you know. Where did he get that strength? They would be talking about one thing, the match. Am I right? When God's people are blessed by God's presence, we don't talk about it very much, do we? Do we really know? Isn't it sad? And we are greater than a football match or a rugby match, are we not? Have we not been helped in our lives? Haven't you been in terrible situations where God helped you? And you can look back and say, He was wonderful to me. I'm not saying we should cease all normal, ordinary conversation. I'm not saying that. But it's so missing. It's so missing. They that are delivered from the noise of archers in the place of drawing waters. Now, I like this. Now, where was it? It's in the wells. Now, shall we talk about that and just use our imaginations a little here? In your place of drawing waters, where's the best place for you myself? Well, for us, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. Now, have you been to those waters? And if you have, are you grateful? Are we grateful that we've been forgiven so much? Are we grateful when we drink deeply and have drunk deeply of the well of salvation? It's a wonderful thing. Or are we taken up with conversation about ourselves rather than about Him and where I am going, you know? We have problems, it's difficulty, but this is the ideal. Now then, we've drawn from the water of salvation, our sins are forgiven, and we are right with God. So whatever happens to us, whatever sorrow, whatever misfortune, you know, we've drunk from the wells of salvation. We've drunk from there. And it satisfies my deepest longing, wells of cleansing. Now, the wiles of Satan can come with his darts, and he's got darts. And you know the old darts used to be our little arrows or spears. They would dip them in a kind of a tar and put them alight. And so when these arrows came, they were not just sharp things. They were burning sharp things that not only would wound you, but burn you as well, you know. And so they were very painful. And Satan knows exactly where to aim. Am I right? He knows exactly where to aim with me. He knows exactly where to aim with you. So what should we do? Draw near to the wells. Water has an amazing way with fire. It extinguishes it. And so it is the same. When Satan comes with his arrows, they are extinguished in the place of waters, in the waters of grace. They are also wells of comfort. When you and I need strength, you know, when we have exhausted our store of endurance, when we feel we can't go on, and there are times in all our lives like that, frequent maybe, well, where should we go? Well, we see the well and we pass it, and we know where to go. Why don't we go there? It's our well. Why don't we go there? Go to these wells, and in the same wells, you draw strength. Or when trouble looms ahead, go to these wells of grace and drink deeply of the mercy of God, that you are able then to come with boldness to the throne of grace, obtain mercy, and find grace to help in time of need. What a verse, you know. In these wells, you are coming to God in a way, to a throne full of grace, kindness, love. He'll give you mercy and he'll give you help as you need it, and especially in a time of need. There are wells of promise as well. Darts can come with all sorts of anxieties and fears. We can fear the future, and there are many things that can cause us a fear. But in this well, there's another verse in this well. Be careful for nothing, but with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Why, heart there is the ordinary idea of heart, my feelings there. It's not usually there. It's usually the heart of your soul. But here it's your feelings. It will silence the turmoil there when your emotions are all over the place, and when your mind is running in every direction of imagination and fear and fantasy, and you're just full of yourself, he'll quieten your mind. Now calm, you know, calm my doubtings, still my fears, and he's able to do it. Now, there are hindrances, but there are victories to be won, and we have the wells of grace. We've got these. Now, the works of God. When we do this, fellowship is restored. We begin to talk about the things of God. When we learn to drink from the wells, whatever way you like to regard that, wells of verses, wells of the grace of God, but the place of wells, the place of victory, the place of comfort, and place of strength. And we begin to talk about the things of God. Here, the phrase is, they rehearsed the righteous acts of God. They went over and over again what God had done for them. Now then, what are the things to talk about? In Malachi, chapter 4, verse 16, it says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. It's a lovely picture. You can see God there with another book, not the book of life or the book of death, now another book, and he said, did you hear that? Did you hear the appreciation of that saint in thanking me for helping? Did you hear the way that saint, that believer, is talking to his friends and saying the wonderful works of God? Write it down. Write it down. Make a note of it. Put his name by it too. Write it down. Put it on his page. See, oh, his page is filling. He may have to have another page. You know, write it down. And look at this one. He's thinking about me. He never used to. He only thought about himself. Was self-centered. Me, all the time. But he's changed. Or she's changed. He's thinking about me. And he's thinking about God. Make a note of that. Put his name in the book again. And make a note of that. And see how many times he will think about me. Especially when he's reading and praying. Of course, we have something to say about redemption and the countless mercies of God. His grace has held us and kept us. Now then, so we draw near to these wells. And we know that these things are true and they are real. Look at some examples in the history of children of God. King David, Psalm 42, verse 6. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. He was at a time when he was particularly down. And you remember he had an awful time. His right-hand man had let him down. His own son Absalom turned against him with an army against him, you know. Everything, it seems so hopeless, you know. Oh, my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember. Ah, I must start remembering what you have been to me, you know. It was his darkest hour. When all thy mercies, oh, my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with a view, I'm lost in wonder, love and praise. Then lastly, there were mentions of something besides wells, yet gates. The way of God, the gates are now open. See, once we come to that situation and are coming out of the valley of misery to the valley of trust and thanksgiving and praise of God, we're going another way. And it's as if a gate was opening. And these are wonderful gates. The gates of a church open wide for the salvation of many souls and great victories. Victories you never thought could have been. The times in the history of our country when it seems so dark and God has come and opened the gates of salvation to tens and thousands of people, and he can do it again. We must believe in him. The gates that help us to enter into the fullness of the Christian life. Not to be a part-time Christian. I don't mean part-time in the sense I'm a Christian today and not tomorrow. But a partial Christian. Partially leaning on him. Partially thinking of him. You know, that kind of part-time. But we enter into the gates of the fullness of the enjoyment of God, into the fullness of that, and so that we become a radiant people. Now then, we enter into the gates, and here's a lovely phrase, the full assurance of faith. We all have faith, the faith that saves. We have faith also helps us through each day, but the full assurance of faith is, I will face today with faith in God. It's going to be an awful day. The weather forecast is bad as well. Everything's against us. With a full assurance of faith, to live by faith in God in every situation possible. Then ultimately, we enter into the gates of glory, an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now then, I realize that I'm using one verse with the wells and the gates. Nevertheless, Deborah did sing that song. She did. She did. And they were triumphant in a time of very great difficulties in the history of Israel. Why should I fear the darkest hour? Or tremble at the tempter's power. Jesus vouchsafed to be my tower. Though hot the fight, why quit the field? Why must I either fly or yield, since Jesus is my mighty shield? When creature comforts fade and die, worldlings may weep, but why should I? Jesus still lives and still is nigh. I know not what may soon betide, or how my wants shall be supplied, but Jesus knows and will provide. Though sin would fill me with distress, the throne of grace I dare address, for Jesus is my righteousness. Though faint my prayers and cold my love, my steadfast hope shall not remove while Jesus intercedes above. Against me earth and hell combine, but on my side is power divine. Jesus is all, and he is mine. I'm finished there.